All right. Good evening. We'll take just a second as David gets set up. As he does, I do want to thank David Strain and the church for this opportunity. I don't take it lightly. I appreciate being able to share a little bit about my work. They're going to pull the lights down in a second. You won't see much of me, but you'll be seeing the work. And do keep in mind that this is, even though I'm talking about my career as a Christian artist, this is not about me. It's not about my work. This is first and foremost about the Lord and what service I'm able to give Him through what I do. So, okay. All right. So we got that, and we can pull the lights down. Then we'll get started. I will tell you, I have been and I don't care for podiums a whole lot. I've been a working artist for over 30 years, and in that time, I have I've worked in a lot of mediums and a lot of subjects. And to be honest, being an artist, yeah, it can, I guess, be glamorous to some people, but it's still just a job. And I get up every morning. I work about 10 to 12 hours a day, and I just get up, I go to the studio, and I work all day. And I do it when I'm sick. I do it when I don't feel like it, because it's just like the way you do your job. That's how you pay the bills. That being said, there's still an underlying worldview that informs everything that we do. And, of course, that varies from time to time. You know, we've got some things that dominate more than others. But tonight, I wanted to just touch on a couple of reasons, a couple of things that motivate me on a continual basis to get up and go to the studio and work. I just got a few notes here just so I don't get lost and start rambling. The first verse I want to share with you is Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the most important thing of all. For me as an artist, it's not the art critic, it's not the gallery. In the end, it's not even the potential client. It's the Lord. We were all put here to mitigate the fall, to do something in whatever way to make the world better. And it can be in something as profound as what we choose as our profession, but even the mundane things in life, like mowing the grass or going shopping, even in those things, we are to lift up the name of the Lord. And that's the most important thing to me. My career in over 30 years has kind of, for lack of a better term, it's been in two tracks: fine art, gallery work, and illustration work. I don't necessarily break it up like that, but that's just kind of makes it easy to understand. There are some differences in it. But in the end, one thing that ties it together is story. I love stories. I love telling stories. I love reading stories. And I love to become a part of other people's story. I'm going to share three quick stories with you tonight to hopefully give you an understanding about, again, what motivates me. The first story. Early in my career, well, most of my career, I've been a portrait painter. As you can tell from a lot of the figures, that's been a large bulk of my work. Early in my career, a lovely young lady called me and said, I want you to do a portrait of me in my wedding dress for my husband's 10th wedding anniversary. And so I did. I went to see her. Her dress was amazing. It was handmade lace. The bodice, the skirt, the sleeves, everything was handmade. And I forgot to tell you, when she called me, she said, I read an article about you in the Clarion Ledger 2 years ago. And I knew that's what I wanted to do for our 10th wedding anniversary. So I cut the article out. But I had to think, where am I going to hide this thing for 2 years so that I won't lose it, but that there's no possibility that my husband would ever find it? So she said, what I did was I stuck it in my underwear drawer. And so for 2 years, it sat there under her delicates. And so she calls me. So I go and I start working with her. And as we're working, this dress is literally coming apart. It was very delicate. And so every move she would make, these different pieces of lace would just break apart. By the time we were done, the dress, now I wasn't there, but when she took it off, she said, I literally took it off in about 5 different pieces and put it back in the box, and that was it for that dress. But she said, I knew it was coming. That was a part of it. Little did we know that as we were working, my old beat-up Volkswagen was dripping oil into their carport. Well, sometime a few days later, her husband comes home, and he had brand-new cars, and he sees this big puddle. And over the weeks when I was working on that painting, she had to just keep telling me, no, honey, I'm sure the car's fine. I'm sure there's nothing wrong with it. And, no, I don't remember anybody visiting, but maybe when I went shopping, somebody came and delivered something. So this goes on. Well, then she comes to pick up the painting. And when she saw the painting, she gasped and she cried. And she grabbed me and she hugged me harder than, well, any woman's hugged me since my wife. And she whispered in my ear, this is going to be the best present I've ever given anybody. Well, she took the painting, and a few weeks later, she called me, and she said, Bill, I just want to let you know, when my husband unwrapped the painting, he was totally surprised, and he cried. And she said, my husband never cries about anything. But she said, he cried, and he said, this is the best present anybody has ever given me. Part of the reason why I love working on commission, and I paint lots of stuff on commission, is because I get to become a part of other people's stories. And so hiding the article in her underwear drawer, the dripping oil, the dress coming apart, that's all a part of their story and a part of my story now. And it's just something that lifts someone's burden, someone's life, just for a little while. Now, my second story. About this same time, maybe a little bit later, I was commissioned to paint 3 boys, 13, 16, and 18. And it was all on one canvas. These were lovely boys, really sweet. And it was big paintings, almost life-size, so this was 3 boys together, it was big. I did the painting, and it was nothing spectacular. The delivery was fine, and everything went great. Several months later, I get a call in my studio. Lady I didn't know. He said, Mr. Wilson, I wanted to call you and tell you, you don't know me, but I live in the same town, and I'm friends with the family of the boys you painted, and I wanted to let you know that the oldest boy was killed in an automobile accident just a few months ago. And the reason I'm calling to tell you this is that the mother, after the funeral, she came home and she just sort of planted herself in front of that painting, and that's where she stayed the rest of the day. And every day when she comes home from work or whatever, that's what she does. She comes home, she sits in front of the painting, sips her coffee, and that's what she does. And she said, I think that right now that painting is the only thing that's keeping her together. My second scripture, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, and naked and you clothed me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you naked and give you clothing? And the king will say, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Of course, he repeats this to the goats with a very different outcome. Anyone who's dealt with people in times of tragedy, or anyone who's been through a tragedy like the lady I spoke of earlier, you know that hunger and sickness and nakedness can be a hunger and a nakedness and a thirst in your soul. And that kind of hunger can go much further, much deeper than just merely being hungry, merely being thirsty. The very idea, I mean, if you've ever dealt with someone who's dealing with a death, what do you say? You're just lost. It's very hard to comfort someone. The thoughts that one of my paintings helped a woman in that type of need for that period of time, it's something I never would have expected when I first started painting. I never would have expected that anyone would have had that type of attachment, or that it could symbolically mean so much. And that, again, it shows us just how powerful art is. We've watched movies, we've listened to songs that have moved us in ways that we couldn't believe, we would never have thought possible. And so that's another reason why it motivates me. I've got many stories like that, not that heavy usually, but many stories like that of people who tell me that not just because it was a pretty painting, which that's enough, but that it would even go beyond that and have that type of meaning to them. It's humbling, and it helps me when I don't feel like painting to go and produce something else. Now, my last story, that's a lighter story, so you can go to the fun pictures now. The other side of my career is illustration. And I've done lots of stuff. I've done a number of children's books. And I love books. I love stories. I just love stories. And I think most of us do. And we can remember books when we were children that meant a lot to us. And our mothers could relate stories, you know, what storybooks they read to us when we were little. Every day when I get through painting, I usually wash my brushes with soap and water. And one day I'm standing at the sink and I'm washing one of my brushes, and I get this call. And a lady says, Mr. Wilson, you don't know me, but I bought your book, The Fib, A Wordy Tale, for my granddaughter at Christmas. Now let me tell you about The Fib. Yes, it has a little bit of a moral story, but it's not didactic. It's predominantly a book about words, big, complex words for kids. Little kids, they love big words. They love complex words. They find them fascinating and silly, and they love to hear them, like diplodocus and stuff like that. They just love it. Moms, not always so much. So this lady, she says, I bought the book for my little granddaughter, Susie. And my daughter called me last night and she said, Mom, you remember that book you bought me, you bought Susie at Christmas? I hate that book. And I was doing, and you know how you just get that sinking feeling in your stomach? I mean, mine just hit the floor. And I'm just going, I'm thinking, okay, well, thanks for sharing, I guess. But fortunately, she continued. She said, we've been reading this book now for 2.5 months, and Susie refuses to go to sleep without it being read to her. And she won't let me read another book to her before I've read this one. And she said, Mom, have you read this book? It's got a lot of big words I don't know, and I'm just sick of reading it anyway. I would never put myself on the level of A.A. Milne, Winnie the Pooh, or Charles M. Schulz with Peanuts. But the idea that there is a child out there that is moved as much by my work as I was by Winnie the Pooh and Peanuts and all the other, and Lord of the Rings or whatever. Again, it's humbling, and it's rewarding literally beyond anything I thought I would ever experience. I was just glad to produce work that people would buy. To think that it really means that much, especially to kids, that's what helps to make me get up every morning and do the work I do. So, in the end, why do I do what I do? I paint so that a lovely young lady can give her husband the best gift she's ever given anyone. I paint so that a mother lost in a sea of grief may find a small island of solace. I write and I paint so that a little girl or a little boy can have a magical world to go to when they lay their heads on their pillows at night. Sometimes I write to drive a poor young mother to distraction with a book full of complex and seemingly unpronounceable words. But mostly I write and I paint to give clothing to the naked, to give bread to the hungry, and to give water to the thirsty. With that, I think we got a few minutes. If you have some questions... Yeah, we got some time. If you have some questions, I would be glad to answer them. If not, I'd be glad to close this with a word of prayer. So, yes, ma'am. I do not. I was afraid that a lot of people might. There would be some people who might know her, and I've got it. I just. I didn't share it in a large forum. Same thing with the three boys. There would probably be people who might would know them. Yes, ma'am. You know, even when I was little, I loved to draw. I wasn't sure if I had any talent. I loved doing it. And being an artist wasn't my first thought as a career. As a kid, I wanted to do a lot of different things. As a young adult, I actually studied for the ministry. And it wasn't until I actually was in college to study for the ministry that I took an art course, and I just realized that I was on the wrong path, that God really wanted me to be an artist, and that if he didn't, he needed to take the obsession out of my heart, because it was just, that's all I think about. That's all I do in my mind. And so probably when I was about 18, and it was a profound change, because I'd been studying to be a minister for years before that, preparing myself, and I was getting ready to go to seminary and everything. So it was a dramatic shift. It's in my home. My studio has always been in my home because I like being with my family. And so it's cheaper too, but it just, I love being with my family. And I can remember those of you who know my son, Emil. When Emil was little, I had him in one arm and a paintbrush in the other. And, you know, I painted holding him until he was too big. And there are portraits of, like, Supreme Court justices that have some of his work in it. Because when he got a little bit bigger, he would just annoy me so much, and he wouldn't leave me alone. And so he's like, I want to paint with Daddy. And so I would actually let him, when I block in a painting, you know, you'll just put in, like, a priming coat. And there were times I'd let him take the brush and noodle something up there. And it would dry, and sometimes it'd have a nice little abstract look. And I can remember a Supreme Court judge came in to get his painting, his official painting, and, you know, I got like a 3 on, that's mine. I did that. yeah, but that, again, I love stories. And that's what, is so neat. And so I love being in the studio because that means I can be with my family pretty much all the time. Yes, ma'am.
Are these oils and watercolors?
They're everything. Oils, watercolor, acrylic, casein. I paint with everything. This is just a tiny sampling. Because I've been a courtroom artist. I've been a muralist. I do computer work. I sculpt. I like money. And so when people ask me to do something, I do it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, it's real interesting. The portrait painting world, I'm going to say this, and I'm saying this as a lecturer and teacher, so I'm talking about it as if I'm talking about someone else. I am pretty much ranked as one of the top portrait painters in the country. The reason I know that is because I'm a part of a very exclusive group of portrait painters. We don't meet as much as we used to, but pretty much people who paint kings and queens, I've never done that, but kings and queens and princesses and presidents, the artists who've done those are my friends. And I've been in galleries that exclusively represent us. Okay, that being said, that's not to toot my horn or anything like that. The reason I'm bringing that up is that the top portrait painters and the top figure painters in the world are overwhelmingly Christians. Overwhelmingly. And if you listen to them lecture, if you listen to them teach, they talk about the glory of God and the majesty of God in the figure and in doing painting people. And, you know, I mean, I've been in situations where, you know, we're artists and there's a nude model sitting there, and I mean, someone's talking about, you know, the glory of Christ and the beauty of the human figure. Now, a lot of people, that sounds just kind of weird, but, you know, that's my world. That's the world of fine art. And you get beyond portrait painting and things get really weird. And in the world of illustration, it gets really weird. I started working in animation a little bit, moving into that direction. And I was actually looking at a studio that I was thinking about maybe working up to applying and working with them some. They're one of the top animation studios in the country. They work for Pixar and Disney and stuff like that. And I was looking at their blog, at their website, and it's like, well, God, this is cool. It'd be fun to work with these people because they're very talented and they seem like fun people. Until I read part of their blog where they said, well, we celebrate everybody, and especially LGBTQ month. And I started looking at their work, and they had, of course, just very innocuous stuff, but then there were unicorns and centaurs and other mythological creatures that are geared toward 3, 4, 5-year-olds, and they're homosexual and they're transgender. And it's like, nope, can't work for them. Because, you know, I could never do a cartoon. I could never work on an animated feature that's got a bunch of centaur homosexuals and transgenders or whatever celebrating that lifestyle. And it's a growing problem. That's one of the reasons why I'm actually, it's real funny, my day job is I'm a fine artist. My new venture is I'm setting up an animated studio, specifically because it's growing harder and harder for a Christian to work. I mean, if you go to work for Disney, then, I mean, it's just LGBTQ all over the place. And, you know, I can't, in good conscience, produce work like that. So it's becoming a more limited field. And so it's incumbent upon Christians like Big Idea, VeggieTales, those are Christians. And, you know, and that's why I'm moving towards setting up my own studio, is for that very reason. And not just to do didactic Christian stuff, but just to do stuff where, like with my children's books, I want a parent to know that they can sit their child down with one of my books and not be afraid that, oh my gosh, this is, you know, I didn't even know this kind of stuff existed, and now my four-year-old does. So, you know, I want a safe place. Anybody else? Yes, sir. No. Well, number one, I have so much going. Yeah, I have lots and lots going on, but if I get a block, it's like for 30 seconds. And I mean, the closest I ever come is I had a cartoon called Pippin and Max that I did for 11 years. I did it for a number of different reasons, not the least of which was just teaching myself and the discipline of keeping up a four-panel cartoon every week. Is grueling. And I would do them in blocks, like I'd do 6 months worth, then I'd take a break because you just get wiped out. And there would be times where it was just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what these characters are going to do. But you just sit down and you start thinking about it, and you work your way through it, sometimes doing little mind games and tricks. But the only people who really get writer's block or painter's block, again, I'm just being a lecturer, they're amateurs. Because if you're a professional, Michelangelo, Raphael, Donatello, all of those people, they painted when they had sick, when they were sick with typhoid, they were sick with the flu, they painted when they were hungry and thirsty. You just get up and you go to work. Just like all of you, you don't get doctor's block, you don't get all this other stuff. You get up and you go work with your patients, or you go do whatever. Now, what I am doing is creative, and it's and I understand that there is somewhat of a difference. But if you take your work seriously, then you get beyond that. You know, you're a professional. You get up, you go to work, you get busy. And if it's a block, work through it. Just work through it. That's all. Yes, ma'am. I do. I save some. I throw others away. I mean, I work so much. There's just thousands of drawings and paintings stuffed everywhere, and you'll usually notice I'm always sketching. Even here, if I'm not up here, if I'm out there, I got a sketchbook in my hand. It's in my Bible. You will never see me without a vest on. It just does not happen. And that's because vest is stuffed with pencils, pens, sketchbooks. If I'm not on my riding lawnmower, or if I'm not with a chainsaw cutting a tree down, I got a sketchbook with me. So I'm always working. And but then, you know, of course, for a complex painting, oh, yeah, I mean, you make your rough sketches, and you build up until you have what you want. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think it's a business and financial factor?
Some of it, but mostly my wife is my business manager. She's kept up with my website for years. She would keep up with publishing my cartoon. She's the bookkeeper. She does all of that. I have no desire. She does. I don't keep up with anything. She gives me just a few dollars a week, and I'm happy. Every once in a while, I'll go and ask, can I order some supplies? And she'll say, how much do you want? And she gives me what she thinks I need. Which is fine. My mind is filled with either creating a story or making a painting, and I don't want to think about anything else. So that's what I do, and she's real good as a business manager, and so she keeps up with all of that stuff. I'm very blessed that I don't have to deal with that side very much. Yes. I did take get a degree in photography and printmaking from Belhaven, but I discovered a portrait painter here in Jackson 30-something years ago. He became my mentor, and he was a real nice guy. He said, look, I don't teach anymore. I just went to him. I said, look, I want to know how to paint. I'll pay you whatever I can, but I just want to know how. And this was before the internet and all that kind of stuff. So he said, look, I don't teach anymore, but come on over. I'll look at your stuff and we'll see. And I was horrible. I mean, I asked him years later, I said, did you think I had any talent when you first met me? And he said, no. But, you know, I was determined. And I would go. He said, you go do the best painting you can do, and then I'll come. You bring it to me and I'll fix it. And that's literally how we did. I would go and just paint myself into a corner I couldn't figure out how to get out of. And he would set it up on his easel and he'd start painting on top of it. And it was like magic, because it's like, oh my gosh, that's how you fix that. That's how you do that. And that's how I learned for years. Now, the internet is just amazing. I mean, I spend hours watching other people paint, other people draw. I'm teaching myself a very complex new piece of software called After Effects, which is an animated software. I spend half the day painting for money, and then I spend the other half doing these tutorials, learning how to do this software so I can have my own studio. And so the first of my career, I had a mentor. I took some seminars, but mostly it was my mentor. I love my mentor. He's a great guy. But then after that, it's just been, you know, books and YouTube videos. YouTube videos. Somebody else said something. Does my wife paint? Yeah, she helps me when we're actually working on the house right now, and she's afraid of heights, so I have to go on the peak of the roof and hunch over and do the trim work. But she's willing to get on the low ladder and do the windows. So, yeah, yep.
Mm-hmm. You take a picture, or is this person there for X amount of time?
Both. And early in my career, I worked a lot from photography just because I was slow. I'm a lot faster now, a lot faster. And I've had people, you know, they'd say how long and how fast it. It looked distorted. Never mind. Have asked, you know, how long it takes to paint a painting. And because they'll see, sometimes I'll do a painting outside and it'll take me like an hour. And they'll go, how long did it take? And I tell them it took me 30 years and 1 hour. but when I first started out, you know, mostly photography, and then I'd go have a sitting. Now I'll have people sit in the studio and do smaller things just straight from life just because I've got enough speed. Photography's great, though, because, you know, like that's a combination of probably 16 photographs plus my imagination. You know, I couldn't get those ballerinas to sit there for, a couple of weeks. But, photography's great because it captures stuff you couldn't keep otherwise. But I work mostly from life now just because I would prefer it. Is that it? Okay, all right, well, let me close this in a word of prayer, and then we will be done. Give me one second here. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you and worshiping you this evening. It is a privilege fewer and fewer people around the world are allowed, and we are fully aware of that. We thank you that through no deed, no good work of our own, you have saved us. You've called us out of a fallen world. You've called us to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that we should show forth the praises of you who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And then you've sent us back in the world to be both salt and light. For we are your handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you have prepared for us in advance. Help us then to be faithful in all we do, whether in word or deed, to show forth your marvelous love to everyone we encounter. This we pray in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.